Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank You oh so much for the many, many things You've already given us this day. So many blessings You pile upon us. And now the blessed opportunity to gather in Your house and be able to study Your Word. Help us now as we get back into the book of Matthew to understand the message that's there for all of us. And help us to hold on to that, but yet still turn around and share it with others. Thank You so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Continuing our Exploring the Word series in the book of Matthew, we'll pick it back up here in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 25. He's addressing the Pharisees here. It reads, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." We see this on display a lot, still today, of course, where people present themselves as being something righteous or holy or in a pretense, but deep inside them, they are not. Deep inside, they are still lost. They are just hypocrites. They're phonies. As it continues, "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" Pretty harsh words that he's telling them. And bringing out exactly what the reality was, what they were really all about. We see this, as I said, a lot today. We see this in different areas, in the ministry, in the world, in the politicians and so forth. Those that are deep down inside just pure evil, but outwardly they pretend and put on a show of being righteous, of being godly, but yet they are ungodly. Way too much of that going on. And the Lord's calling them out right here. Pointing it out. Acknowledging what they are and the way they behave. And He's calling them serpents, a generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? So we know there that such people are going to wind up in hell if they don't change their ways. If they don't repent. And this being cleaned on the inside, that he mentioned in verse 26, it says, "Cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." This is the process that the Holy Ghost actually does for us. When we trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost comes into us and begins a cleansing process from the inside out. A lot of people out there think that you have to clean up the outside first and then the inside. But no, that's not the way it works. The way it works properly is the heart is cleansed first and the Holy Ghost begins to do a work, and then that cleansing is represented on the outside as well. As he continues teaching in verse 34, "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes." Note, this is "I send," not "I sent." He's already sent them, and he referenced those that they had killed and rejected. And I send, there's going to be more sent out. The New Testament, with the message of salvation, with the message of hope, and yet they will reject them as well. Read 34 again. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, And we've seen that happen all through the ages, all the way back there to what he's telling him right there, that it was going to happen. And of course, those, the disciples that was with him, the apostles that were sent out, some of those were crucified. Some of those were stoned. Some of those were killed in various ways and scourged and ridiculed and persecuted. And ever since then, all through the ages. And today we see that on increase. A persecution of the Christians. A persecution of the workers of the Lord. The evil is coming up against them. Those that are hypocrites. Those that have a pretense of being righteous. That are calling the Christians the scourge of the world. They are these serpents and generation of vipers that he's speaking of. As he continues in verse 35. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Referring back to some of those that had been killed in the past. And showing that all this is going to come upon those that continue to persecute the Christians. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The opportunity right there to come in and be comforted, to come in and be protected, and yet turned down. Those that had the availability, those that had the revelation of the prophecies of the past, those that had the Old Testament, those that had the teachings, and yet they rejected it, is who he's addressing right here. And today, all the many that have now received the message, have heard it, have had the call of the Holy Ghost, and yet turned it down. He says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, verse 39 there was a bit of prophecy about how he's going to die and be risen again the third day. And they'll see him in his glory. And many of them will see him when he comes back into glory as well. As he's speaking of those today and those in the future that will see him come to set up the millennial kingdom and so forth. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. It's a very interesting statement that they put in here. Jesus had already seen all that. He'd been there. He'd been coming there since he was a young man. He'd seen those things. But yet, they, in an attempt to sort of calm things down, like he knows, they know what he's just been through. All this conflict, this drama with the Pharisees and so forth. So they sort of make things a little more casual and start pointing out some of the beautiful buildings and the things around. And we see the Lord's reaction in verse 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. In 70 AD, this was fulfilled. He prophesied to them the destruction of the temple and the buildings around. The temple was set on fire. And the temple had a lot of gold in it. The ornaments, the decorations, various things. The fire was so hot that it melted the gold. And the gold dribbled down in between the stones of the walls and the foundation and so forth. So they began to tear the stones apart to get access to that gold. That's why we see that this was fulfilled, that they tore even the stones down, tore it apart completely, trying to get that gold. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privily, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? This is where they get the title of the Olivet Discourse, because he begins teaching them about the last days here, about the prophecies, about the things that are going to be coming upon the time of the tribulation and the last days and so forth. Now they ask him questions here. He says, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So three questions he gives them. And he answers them in a way that can be very confusing, because he goes back and forth upon the timeline, upon what's going to happen shortly, upon what's going to happen during the tribulation time, upon what's going to happen during the millennial period and the eternal state. He covers things in here. He gives them little bits and pieces, clues of what's going to be fulfilled as we go through this in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. That began right away, and it still continues today, and will increase all the way up to the last days. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Clearly, that's been going on ever since he spoke this, and is going on today. But it will be on the increase the closer we get to the tribulation time and so forth. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Here he's speaking to us Christians. We're not supposed to be troubled. We're not supposed to be worried when we see the things unfolding that are clearly representing the last days. We see the things that are going on around the world. Just like he told us to watch the leaves. We see the leaves change, you know the season's about to change. Well, we're looking around, we're saying the seasons change. But don't be troubled. He says, be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. We've seen a lot of that since he spoke these words. We see that on the increase with the things of the last couple of years here, with the pestilences, with the viruses and so forth. It's on the increase. The earthquakes in the last few years in diverse places, many different places, places that we had never experienced any earthquakes are now having earthquakes. So we know that we're right on the brink of this all being fulfilled. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is just the beginning. It's going to increase. It's going to increase in intensity. It's like, well, that doesn't sound very hopeful. Well, actually, as a born-again Christian, you need to be excited about it when you see these things being fulfilled. Because you know it's not going to be much longer until we'll be able to go over into the millennial period and enjoy that wondrous, graceful period, and in the eternal state. So as born-again Christians, these signs, these nations against nations, and these earthquakes and pestilences and so forth ought to be exciting to Christians, not to be depressed and worried or concerned, because when you got it right, you're ready to go and be anxious about it. But this also should be motivating to the born-again Christian. When we see these things, and we see these increase in sorrows, we need to be that much more active in reaching others out there so that they can be comforted and they can be excited about it. Verse 9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. If you were to approach somebody who's not a born-again Christian and start presenting the gospel to them, and tell them, come on in and join us so that you can be afflicted and maybe even kill you and be hated of all nations. That wouldn't be very encouraging to someone. But when you are a Christian, a true born-again Christian, and you see this and start suffering this and experiencing this, it's actually exciting. Because you know then you are effective. Because if you were not effective, and if they just left you alone and ignored you, then it would be pretty clear that you're no threat to the devil. But the more active you are, the more you represent Jesus Christ, the more the devil's going to come upon you with all kinds of things, trying to trip you up, stop you. But you don't have to worry about it. Even if they kill you, you don't have to worry about it. They kill you, you're absent from the body, is present with the Lord. Your job's done. Simple as that. So don't be worried. Don't be concerned. If you have any problems, any issues, any concerns, lift them up, give them to the Lord. If you are worried, ask the Lord to relieve it from you and comfort you, let you know that your time is but a vapor here. Here just for a flash. We're here for a purpose. He saves us. He leaves us here to do a task. When that task is done, we're out of here. And that's something to look forward to, not to dread, not to fear. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended. So one of them is going to say, well, I don't want nothing to do with that. I'm out of here. And shall betray one another. And shall hate one another. This increase in betrayal and hatred is very clear in the world. For as many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Those false teachers, those false prophets. This can apply to so many different ways. So much lies going on out there. So much of it being spread for their own selfish lust, being spread for their own profit, being spread for their desired end. We see this amongst the Christians. We see this amongst the world. We see this in politics. We see this in the so-called experts of the world today that are just a bunch of hypocrites, liars, deceiving people for their own selfish gain. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The more evil we see on the increase, the less love we see displayed. Even those that are filled with the love of Jesus Christ start to wall up. They start to block their relationships with others. They start to withhold that love. And that's what he's speaking of here, whereas even the love of the Christians is going to wax cold. You're not going to be as concerned for someone else's well-being as you should be. That's that love waxing cold. Because of the persecutions, because of the hatred that we face in the world, you'll begin to start hating the world, not wanting to help the world. And that's wrong. We're supposed to still love them, even when they're abusive to us and hate us. We're still supposed to love them. But that's the kind of world that we're in now. And we see this on the increase, this love waxing cold. I mean, it's so simple to see this all around. More and more hatred. It's very clearly understood if you drive, if you're out there on the highway and you're driving and you can see the hatred in people. They don't care about the other people that are in other vehicles. They'll cut them off. They'll not let them out when they should. They won't yield when they should. They get on their bumper and aggravate them. All kinds of things you see displayed so easily around the world. And that's the hatred that's growing in people's hearts. The attitudes that even you go to a grocery store, the rudeness of people, and because they don't care for others. And it's getting worse and worse. Verse 13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Enduring to the end. That means to hang on, and being saved is applying to salvation eternity. For one thing, you hang on to your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You hang on through the persecutions. You trust and you follow the Lord and His guidelines. And you endure to the end. Here, this can apply to those that go into the tribulation time and get saved during the tribulation time. They endure to the end of the tribulation time. They'll be able to go over into the millennial period. That's the being saved there, going over into that. There'll be some that'll be killed, yes. And there'll be some that will make it and be able to go over into the millennial period. So there's different ways that you can apply this verse here. But he that shall endure unto the end. Now this endurance is both applying now, during tribulation time, even in a millennial period, various times that you could apply this enduring. And what's true about this is that you're sealed. Once you trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, the Holy Ghost comes into you, you're sealed. That's going to see to it that you're going to endure through all of it. And you will be saved eternal salvation as well. So like I said, there's various ways you could apply this verse. Verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. All right, once again, you got to look. Now he's talking about two different things. The gospel, the good news of salvation, and it's going to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is specifically talking about the preaching that's going to go on during the tribulation time before they go over into the millennial kingdom. Let's analyze this a little closer. And this gospel is talking about hang on through the tribulation time because we're going to go over into the millennial time. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. The entire world is going to be given the gospel. It'll be preached by those 144,000 that are sealed. It'll be preached by others that get born again during the tribulation time. And it'll even be preached and presented by the angels themselves during the tribulation time. Now, some have taken this verse out of context and have thought that we have a mission. We have a goal to make sure that the entire world receives the gospel, that once we spread the gospel across the entire world, then the tribulation time will kick in. But that's not what this applies to. Nothing has to be done for the next major prophetic event to occur, which is the rapture of the church. And then the Battle of Gog and Magog, the end of the Battle of Gog and Magog, the tribulation kicks in. 7 years of tribulation. So this is speaking specifically of what's going to be preached during the tribulation time and entering into the kingdom, which is going to be preached about. That's the gospel of the kingdom. That kingdom is the millennial kingdom. They're going to be preaching about the millennial kingdom during the tribulation time. Read 14 again. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The end of that tribulation time, entering over into the millennial period. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, this is a very good clue here about the time period he's speaking of. Because this here that's preached in Daniel is speaking of the midpoint of the tribulation time. That's when the Antichrist will enter into that temple and set himself up as God. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Because we know that the temple is going to be rebuilt. The one that's there right now on the Temple Mount is a Muslim mosque. That's going to be wiped out, gone completely, totally, along with the Muslims during the Battle of Gog and Magog. Then they're going to rebuild the temple. And that temple will be there, and the born-again Christians will be able to use that temple during the first half of the tribulation. Then the Antichrist is going to rise up, and he's going to be killed, and the devil will bring him, or he'll be a wound unto death, as the word says. But the devil is going to heal him by indwelling that Antichrist. And that indwelt Antichrist is going to sit on that throne in the temple that will be restored. And that is what he's speaking of, the abomination of desolation. So we know specifically here he's speaking of the tribulation time. And when they see that sign, those that have been saved during the tribulation time, when they see that occur, verse 16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Because we know the prophecies that they're going to be able to flee into the mountains of Megiddo. There the Lord will protect them, because the worst of the judgments is going to come upon the planet, the great tribulation. But he's going to protect his people in the mountains of Megiddo. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that be with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation. That's when the great tribulation is going to kick in, the midpoint of the 7 years. Such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Verse 22 here is speaking of limited to. When he's speaking of shortened here, if those days were to go on much longer, the great tribulation time, the entire planet would be unlivable. But they're limited because the planet can only handle so much. Because then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, these very elect is actually speaking of those 144,000 that were chosen to go and spread the gospel. Those that were given extra understanding of the Word of God during the tribulation time. Those are the very elect. It would be those going to write, because they know that the Lord's going to have to return at the end of the tribulation time. He's going to come back at the end of the tribulation time to separate the goats from the sheep and to enter into the millennial period. So they're looking for him to return at that time. And he's saying, be very careful. Make sure you know who you're following. Behold, I have told you before. Over and over, he's told us through the prophecies of the Old Testament and New Testament. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. It's going to be such an awesome event when he comes back. The entire world is going to see that. And he gets into that description in verse 29 here, which we'll pick up next time and see some other verses in Revelation concerning this. How the Lord comes back at the end of that tribulation time to separate the goats from the sheep, the born again from the lost, and to enter over into the millennial period. To establish that millennial kingdom and to restore this planet to livable and glorious condition to utilize during that 1,000 years. But so much to look forward to as born again Christians. These signs that we see need to excite us. We need to be motivated. We need to be reaching those folks out there. And don't let your love wax cold, as it says there. Stay loving and stay caring. Stay courteous. Stay humble as well. And polite, because we represent Jesus Christ. So let's do a good job of representing Jesus Christ out there, not be as the world. Let's close. Lord Jesus and Heavenly Father, we thank you oh so much for your word. It's amazing. So much in here to learn. Every time we open it up and read it, we learn something else. We can see how you reveal things to us the closer it gets to fulfillment. Help us to be motivated to share what you've given us. Thank you oh so much as we pray in Jesus' precious holy name. Amen. Thank you.